as we kick off the series today, 1 Peter begins, the letter begins, by answering a really important question. So we've just heard from Paul that Christians are supposed to live different lives. The big question, why? Why should we? I mean, really, what difference would it make if Paul just fitted in a bit more? What if he was just one of the lads? And maybe you're asking that as a Christian. Why should I bother living differently? Or you could be looking in, not yet a Christian, why is it that Christians are supposed to be different to everybody else? So why should Christians live any differently? Well, the answer in today's passage in chapter 1 of 1 Peter begins with understanding who or what a Christian actually is. So I'm going to read that passage. You can find it in the Bibles on the tables on page 1219. Page 1219. And as I said, this is beginning with understanding who or what a Christian really is. Why should a Christian live differently? Well, what is a Christian anyway? So let me read verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, there's a lot packed into that passage, but it's basically just Peter telling us what a Christian really is. And you get the summary right up front in verse 1, where Peter calls these Christians, and Christians anywhere, elect exiles. What does that mean? Well, elect means chosen by God. Peter's saying Christians are immeasurably privileged, God's special people. And exiles? Well, that means Christians are not at home. You could say strangers or refugees. So a Christian is an elect exile, someone immeasurably privileged, but also fundamentally away from home. That's the summary of what a Christian actually is. But why? What is it that makes a Christian so special and yet so out of place? Well, if we keep moving, have a look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Now let's pause there, born again. Peter's saying this isn't just some Christians or a particular brand of Christian. All Christians are born again. And being born again means just that, really. It means you've started a new life. Birth is the beginning of new life, right? So you're not the old you anymore if you become a Christian. New Year's resolutions, self-help literature, those are good things. They can make a genuine difference in some ways in people's lives, but all of those changes are just skin deep compared to this, being born again. And so for clarity, this means that becoming a Christian, being born again, you don't just stay the same person you were already, just with an extra hobby tacked on for Sundays. Don't think art class, think labor ward, totally new person. Okay, so a Christian's not who they once were, but who are they instead? Well, if we take it from verse 3 again, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So when you're born again, you don't just wave goodbye to your old life, you begin another one. And get this, your new life has a destination of immortality. And that's not just speculation or wishful thinking. Peter is actually basing this idea on the fact that Jesus Christ has already risen from the dead. And you see him referring to that at the end of verse 3, Jesus' resurrection. It's a historical event. Peter saw Jesus after he rose. And if you're skeptical, please feel free to chat about that with people afterwards. But in verse 4, Peter says, because Jesus has already risen from the dead, because he already has immortality, Jesus' followers can look forward to the same thing happening for them. Isn't that fantastic? And he refers to it as an inheritance. That's the word he uses in verse 4. Inheritance, as in a future reward, a final destination that one day will be ours. And he says it's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So imperishable, eternal, immortal. No best before date on either on the destination with all its perfection and joy, or on our experience of it. Undefiled. So it's not going to be like a holiday where you turn up at what you thought was going to be some idyllic cottage, only to discover that the photos hid the fact that there's a building site right next door, or mold on the walls, or faulty Wi-Fi, or something. It's quite the opposite. This future reward, our final destination, will exceed expectations in every way. And unfading. Can I play you a conversation that I've had with a few people recently? So I say to people, isn't this idea of immortality so exciting? And the other person says, well, maybe, but won't it become a bit boring? You know, repetitive. Won't the lack of ups and downs or jeopardy make it a bit flat? And perhaps that's your position too. But if so, look again at that word in verse 4, unfading. The things that will make this future immortality fun, interesting, exciting, the things that are really worth living for, will never fade. We won't get bored of them. They won't lose their zing. In fact, if anything, they'll get better and better. So Christians are born again into a life that is destined for this everlasting reality. That reality hasn't started yet, because verse 5 says it's ready to be revealed in the last time, but it is coming. So what have we got so far? Remember the question from the start? Why should Christians behave differently? Here's the beginning of the answer. Because Christians are different. On the one hand, Christians are elect, immeasurably privileged, this future inheritance. I mean, can you think of any greater privilege? And on the other hand, Christians are exiles, fundamentally not at home. And I think that makes sense. If you know that you have this sort of future in the bag, then this short life, full of imperfection and frustration and suffering, it's just not going to be your focus anymore. Well, it shouldn't be, if we're thinking straight. Christian people are not like other people. They will find that their focus just shifts from the perishable to the imperishable, the defiled to the undefiled, the fading to the unfading. Or put it this way, a Christian is a person who realizes that they are an alien on planet Earth, a stranger to this life, someone who will never really look or feel like they belong here, always out of place. They belong to that future, and until then, they really are just a stranger waiting to go home. And in our passage, Peter adds just one thing to that picture, because you might think, well, does this mean that Christians are grumpy or impatient? You know, just having to stoically endure life now, knowing that this isn't the main thing, a bit like the kid in the car. Are we nearly there yet? But look how Peter describes the Christian's outlook, not on the next life, but on this life. Verse 6. In this, as in the future inheritance, you rejoice. And that's present tense. Christians are joyful people even now. Even when life is hard, even when they're grieved by various trials, sort of thing Paul was talking about. In fact, if anything, Peter says those trials actually refine their faith in verse 7. And then in verse 8, the word joy comes up again. So if you have a look at it, he's saying, even though we haven't seen Jesus in person, we still overflow with love for him. Life now, today, right now, is filled with gratitude and wonder at the love Jesus showed for us, if you're Christian, at dying for us on the cross. And he goes on in verse 8, though you do not now see him, you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Why? Because we've already received salvation. We're forgiven. I really love that phrase there. It's my favorite phrase in the passage. Joy that is inexpressible. It's like a joy or a satisfaction, an excitement that is so deep, you can't even put it into words properly. So what are Christians like? Well, here's what they're not like. People who moan and grumble. People who complain about losing their freedoms now that they're living Jesus' way. People who wish they didn't have those extra rules. No, actually, if you meet a Christian who really appreciates who they are, who Jesus has made them into through his death on the cross, you meet someone who lives life knowing and remembering those things, then you'll meet someone who's full of uncontainable joy. So a Christian should behave differently. Why? Well, we've got at least part of the answer now. And it's because Christians are different. And people who are different behave differently, don't they? And there is still more to Peter's answer. I mean, we haven't covered what it is about Christians that means they should live differently in certain ways. You know, this particular morality. And we'll get to that side of the answer in the next few weeks. This passage doesn't deal with it. But I thought it'd be good to finish just by applying the answer that we have seen today. Christians should be different because they are different. They're elect exiles. So I'll start with a question for any friends here who aren't yet Christians. Did you have your definition of a Christian right? A Christian is not someone who's basically the same but goes to church on Sundays. It's much more than that. A Christian isn't someone like the rest of the world who just follows a different set of rules. It's more than that too. It's not even enough, according to Peter, to say that a Christian has faith in Jesus. That is true, of course, but it's still more than that. Here is the definition Peter's given us. A Christian is one of God's chosen people, forgiven, with immortality as their future. And until they inherit that immortality, they're not at home. They're very joyful, but they're not at home. So, to anyone who's not a Christian today, in one sense, I sort of hope that you're slightly put off by this definition. Sort of. As in, clearly, becoming a Christian, it would involve massive changes for you. And I wouldn't want you to go into it lightly. But much more than being put off, I hope that you're finding this definition compelling. Following Jesus has a lot more to offer than you might have realized. We're not talking about a superficial change. We're talking about a comprehensive rewriting of your whole self by God, a future of immortality. And if you are a Christian, the question for you is this the way you think of yourself? I can guess what a lot of us might be thinking, so I'll say it. No. No, we don't always think of ourselves this way. Christians often get this a bit wrong or very wrong, and I include myself in that for sure. You know about eternal life to come, but so often it's this life that becomes the main event. You know the reasons why you should feel that joy that is inexpressible, forgiveness, that inheritance. But you just allow those reasons to be pushed to one side by the temporary ups and downs of every single day. And you know what? Far from living as strangers on planet Earth, we all too often spend our energy just trying to show everybody that we're the same as them. Sometimes I hear this sort of thing. You might hear the same thing as well. Someone saying, oh, I introduced my colleague to my friends from church the other day, and it was great because she came away thinking that Christians are normal. And that makes me really frustrated. I mean, I can understand it to some extent. We don't want to be weird for the sake of being weird. But Christians are not normal. It's not who we are. We're exiles on this earth. So don't give in to this desire we all have to fit in. That is being false to the people that Jesus has made us into. And this is pretty challenging for us Christians. If you're feeling the challenge, we've already got the solution in today's passage. It's pretty simple. Think about who you are. You've been born again into a living hope. Rediscover what that means to you. You're destined for a future that will never end, where joy and satisfaction and relationship is all unfading. You could spend 10 minutes thinking about that. And you do even now have reasons to feel that joy that is inexpressible. I expect you've probably felt it before, maybe when you first became a Christian, but it ebbs and flows, doesn't it? Well, perhaps on the train tomorrow morning or some other time, you could take verses 3-9 from this passage and just think them through properly for yourself. And that sort of habit, I think it really is the secret to this joy. Even in the face of being grieved by various trials, even when you want to grumble, even when you're tempted to dial back your Christian lifestyle. Christians should live differently because they are different. They're immortal and strangers on planet Earth. Next week, how that translates into action. Shall I pray? Father God, thank you for these incredible things that we've been thinking about. The fact that you've given us immortality, new life, forgiveness. Father, we just ask that for those of us who know those are true for us, you'd enable us to meditate on them more. And please incline our hearts to live more and more as though those things are actually true for us. In Jesus' name, amen.